Chapter 1. The Need to Renounce Islam. One of the pressing needs of many people in the world today is to renounce Islam. Liberty to the Captives has been written to meet this need. It provides tools, information, and prayers to help Christians become free from the controlling spiritual influence of Islam. The key idea of this book is that Islam's spiritual power is exercised through two covenants, known as the Shahada and the Dhimma. The Shahada binds Muslims and the Dhimma binds non-Muslims to conditions determined by Islamic law. This book explains how a person who was a Muslim but has chosen to follow Christ can renounce and be set free from covenantal allegiance to the Shahada and all that it entails. How someone can claim freedom as a Christian and be released from the demeaning inferiority imposed on non-Muslims by Islamic Sharia law through the Dhimma. Christians can claim their rightful freedom from both these covenants by renouncing them. For this very purpose, prayers for renouncing Islam, liturgies of freedom, are provided here. The two covenants. The Arabic word Islam means submission or surrender. The faith of Muhammad makes two kinds of submission available to the world. One is the surrender of the convert who accepts the religion of Islam. The other is the surrender of the non-Muslim who submits to Islamic subjugation without conversion. The covenant of the convert is the Shahada, the Muslim creed. This is a confession of faith in the unity of Allah, the prophethood of Muhammad, and all that these entail. The covenant of the non-Muslim, who surrenders to Islamic political dominance, is the Dhimma. This is an institution of Islamic law which determines the status of Christians and others who choose not to convert to Islam but are compelled to live under its rule. Islam's demand that humankind submit, either by confessing the Shahada or accepting the Dhimma, must be resisted. Many Christians would not find it surprising that someone who has left the Muslim faith to follow Christ might need to renounce Islam. Fewer may grasp that Christians who have never been Muslims can nevertheless come under the spiritual influence of Islamic dominance and may need to specifically take their personal stand against the claims of the Dhimma Pact, rejecting the fear and inferiority status that Islam seeks to impose upon them as non-Muslims. Liberty to the Captives offers a concise explanation of the principles behind these twin covenants of dominance, the Shahada and the Dhimma, and invites the reader to consider Christ, the power of his life, and the spiritual resources for freedom which he has secured through the cross. Finally, biblical principles are given and prayers provided which enable the reader to claim for themselves the freedom which Christ has already secured on their behalf. Transfer of sovereignty. Many Islamic theologians make much of the idea of sovereignty. They emphasize that sovereignty is only for Allah. By this they mean that Sharia law should have preeminence over all other principles of justice or power. A key idea of this book is that followers of Christ have the right and indeed a duty to renounce other forms of spiritual sovereignty. In a Christian understanding, turning to Christ means rejecting and renouncing all spiritual claims over one's soul, except those of Christ. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, described coming to faith in Christ as a transfer from one kingdom to another. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. The spiritual strategy proposed in this book is an application of this principle of transferal from one kingdom to another. The Christian believer, as an integral part of their redemption, has come under Christ's rule. As such, he or she is no longer subject to the principles of the dominion of darkness. For believers to claim and own this freedom for themselves, which is their birthright, in opposition to Islam's claims, they need to understand what they have been transferred out from and what they have been transferred into. This book offers this knowledge to the reader and provides believers with resources which enable them to apply it. The sword is not the answer. There are many ways to resist Islam's will to dominate. This can involve a wide range of actions, including political and community action, human rights advocacy, academic inquiry, and the use of media to communicate the truth. For some communities and nations, there are times when a military response may be necessary. When Muhammad commissioned his followers to take his faith to the world, he instructed them to offer three choices to non-Muslims. One was conversion, the shahada. Another was political surrender, the dima. But another choice was the sword, to fight for their lives, killing and being killed, as the Arabic word katlu, used in the Quran to describe this struggle, implies. See, for example, Quran 9:29, 2 verses 190, 193, 217, and 9, 111. Yet, the path of resistance to jihad brings spiritual perils, quite apart from the possibility of defeat at the hands of Muslims. When the Christians of the Old World embarked on defensive resistance to Islamic conquest, a struggle which was to last more than a millennium, it was almost 8 centuries until the Reconquista of the Iberian Peninsula was completed. They were transformed by the experience, and not always for the better. It was barely 7 years after the Saracens sacked Rome in 846, and more than a century after the Arab invasion and occupation of Andalusia, that Pope Leo, in 853 AD, promised the assurance of paradise to those who gave their lives defending Christian churches and cities against the Arabs. More than 3 centuries later, Pope Gregory VII extended forgiveness of sins to anyone who died fighting for the aggressive extension of Christian power into the lands of non-believers. Thus was the Holy War dogma of the Crusades established, a Christian jihad theology mimicking Islam, which was exported by the conquistadors to the New World, with bloody results. Today, Christians no longer preach holy war, but the fact that so much of the Christian world got caught up in the Christian jihad heresy developed as a direct response to the theological agenda of Islam should be a salutary lesson of the risks involved in resisting Islam. The root of the power of Islam is not military or political, but spiritual. Islam makes what are in essence spiritual demands, institutionalized in Sharia law through the institutions of the Shahada and the Dima. For this reason, the resources offered here to resist and liberate people from Islam are spiritual. They are designed to be put to use by Christian believers applying a biblical understanding of the cross to come into freedom. Not by human power. In the book of Daniel, there is a striking prophetic vision given 6 centuries before Christ of a ruler whose reign would arise out of the kingdoms which came after the empire of Alexander the Great. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. Daniel 8:23-25. The attributes of this ruler bear an uncanny resemblance to Muhammad's legacy, including Islam's sense of superiority, its orientation to success, use of deception, co-opting the strength and civilizational riches of others to enhance its own power, a knack of overcoming those who have been lulled into vulnerability by a false sense of security, and a track record of devastating Christian and Jewish communities. Could this prophecy refer to Muhammad and the religion which arose from the moral and spiritual wreckage of his life? If so, then the hope this scripture offers of eventual victory over the power of this king also contains a warning that victory will not be by human power. To overcome this power, liberty will not be achieved simply through political, military, or economic means. Years of reflection and study have convinced me that this warning certainly holds true for Islam's claim to the right to dominate others. The power it claims is spiritual, and effective resistance, leading to lasting freedom from its claims to dominate, can only be achieved by spiritual means. Other forms of resistance may be necessary to manage the symptoms of Islamic hegemony, but they cannot address the root of the problem. I am convinced that only the power of Christ and his cross provide the keys to lasting and conclusive release from Islam's demeaning claims. It is out of that conviction that I have written this book. Its purpose is to equip the saints to find freedom from the two aspects of Islam's strategy to dominate the human soul. If you need to know more, this book is intended to be clear and straightforward. If the reader wishes to learn more about Islam and to confirm this information from original sources, the research which underpins this book can be studied in greater detail in my earlier book, The Third Choice, Islam, Dimitude, and Freedom. That book has copious references to primary sources which document the claims made here about Islam.